try this again. Clinton?
There we go.
Again, I'm very thankful that the elders have given me the opportunity to come down here and speak for you all. Today, I do want to say I heard there in the mouth that there are visitors here, and this goes to membership as well. If you have a question or may disagree with anything I may say, by all means, you know, see myself after services, and I'm more than happy to, you know, show you from the Bible and the Bible only, you know, why we do what we do, and I'll be happy to answer any questions that you may have as well. Because we don't want anyone leaving here without knowing Jesus. You know, Jesus, and remember John chapter 6, verse 68, remember when the 12 left Jesus and Jesus turned around and looks at them? Well, the multitudes left Jesus and the 12 were there. And Jesus turns around and says, do you guys want to go too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? He said, you have the words of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you don't know the words of Jesus Christ, we want you to know them. And by all means, feel free, as I said, to talk to myself or the elders here after services, and we'll make sure that you know the words of eternal life. Hurricane Katrina, I know, is a very familiar story down here, as it was up in Ohio as well back in 2005. And when that storm came crashing in, you know, to the Gulf of Mexico, we know, and you guys know obviously more than I do, about the devastation in which it caused and the amount of lives that were lost during Katrina. I remember hearing about it, the warnings and things of that nature, you know, when it's still out in the Gulf, you know, making its way toward land. Hey, where's it going to hit? Is it going to hit Texas? Is it going to hit Louisiana? Wherever it may be, you know. They really didn't know where it was going to hit. And the media coverage was extensive, you know, in trying to warn people about this storm that is coming. And the title of this lesson is Preparing for a Storm. When Katrina hit, like every other storm that hit, some people prepared, some people did not prepare. A couple years ago from Ohio, we had an F4 tornado come blowing through our neighborhood. First tornado that ever came through that area on record. There's one that hit up in Xenia, a town about 25 miles west of Dayton, east of Dayton, back in 78. But I remember when that, the news, oh, you know, your tornado warning. I've heard so many tornado warnings in my life, we don't even listen to them anymore. You know, we don't even move off the couch or nothing, right? So this tornado warning is coming, and I go out on my front porch, and I'm Facebooking or FaceTiming my brother in Alabama. My mom and dad are down there as well at the time. And they're telling me, Josh, you better go take shelter. It's like, this is not doing nothing. You know, it's just raining, blah, 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 you know. Little did I know, a half mile of my south, the F4 tornado was coming right through. Josh Lee being Josh Lee, not taking anything serious at that time, because again, I've been in that town for 47 years, and we never had a storm like that come through. I didn't take it seriously, okay? And thankfully, not a single person was killed in that F4 tornado up there. Not a single person was killed. But the preparation, the warning that was given to me, had I been hurt or killed, would have been my own fault, so to speak. Because I did not make the preparations needed for that. Just like Katrina. You guys remember the criticism that took place? All the finger pointing that took place? Well, hey, it was your fault, it was his fault, you know, blah, blah, blah. Everybody was trying to blame everybody else for their lack of preparation to the storm. Well, listen. In Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us about preparing for a storm there. Open your Bibles there in Matthew chapter 7. And let's look at a sober warning that is given to us by Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. He says, everyone, now pay attention, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great, it says, was the fall of it. This is a story that we learned in Bible school as kids. We did the whole song with it. You know, the little ones probably know that song. They know this story. But there's so much more to the story. And I ask you this question this morning, as I ask myself, is our spiritual house ready for the storms in which Jesus is referring to. And I hope it is. But how do we know if it is? And if we're not sure, what should we do about it? Well, let's pay attention a little more closely at Jesus' final words in this important message. First group of people we talk about here are the hearers here, all right? He talks about two groups of people who's going to respond differently to his words. And it's important to realize that both of them heeded the warning. They both got the message. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, he says. Now, Jesus isn't speaking to those who have never heard his words at that time. He isn't speaking to those who refuse to listen. He's talking about individuals who have heard what he has said. Just like you and I today, when we read the Word of God, we're hearing the words of Jesus being spoken to us. The question is, what are we going to do with these words when we hear them? Well, in our story here, we know that there are two different types of people here. But before we get into that, think about this. Isn't it a wonderful thing when people are willing to listen to the Word of God? We rejoice with such people. My wife, Christy, I was telling Clifton about it and Gary at breakfast yesterday. My wife comes from a very diverse religious background. She was not raised in the church. Her mom was Nazarene, but really didn't practice, but her family did. Her stepdad is Jewish. And her sister's a devout Seventh-day Adventist. And on our first date, Christy, that's been 22 years ago, Christy was asking me questions that I didn't know the answer to. And I ended up taking her back to my house with my dad and say, Dad, hey, listen, you got to talk to this girl. Well, I'm trying to, you know, build a relationship. She wants, you know, talk Bible, whatever, you know. And that was fine, but I didn't know the answers to it. So that, number one, is a wake-up call to me. But number two was this. She was baptized just a couple weeks later. My wife was the easiest conversion that I've ever experienced because I watched the Word of God. She was already seeking something. She made the comment, I told the guys this too as well. She goes, when I walked into the New Carlisle Church of Christ, she goes, that was the first church I've ever seen where they opened up the Bible and used it. She was going to churches by herself in the neighborhoods, just trying to find something. First church she saw open up the Bible. And why do we open up the Bible? Because what does John 12, verse 48 tell us? What does Jesus say there? He says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So when the Word of God, when people listen and it falls on the honest and good heart, it is a beautiful sight to see. But unfortunately, you can talk to people and the Word of God does not take that same effect. It doesn't pierce their heart like it does others. And that's what Jesus was saying. Everyone who hears these words of mine, he's saying, you're going to listen to what I have to say. And what he's saying here is this. There's two types of people. There's the wise and there is the foolish. Those are the two groups of people in which we're talking about here. Okay? And when he says, everyone who hears these words, the unity that he's speaking of is split into those two camps, the wise and the foolish, right? Basically, he's saying there's the ones who's going to listen to my words, they're going to act upon them, and then there's going to be the ones who do not listen to my words or do not act up on them. And this kind of reminds us of a few verses back in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21. When Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus wrote about some of those who would hear but not do. I'm sorry, James, not Jesus. James wrote about it. In James chapter 1 at verse 22, James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, he says there. Well, by definition, we should know what deceived means. It means we're being fooled, we're being tricked. And if we know we're being tricked or we know we're being fooled, we're not going to pursue anything, right? Well, you're tricking me. You're trying to scam me out of money. I'm going to give you more money, whatever it may be, right? We know that. So James is saying, listen, don't be deceived there, right? Well, listen, sometimes people think that everything is okay because they're just willing to listen to Jesus and not act on what his instructions are. They don't realize that Jesus expects some type of action to take place. And when a warning is given to us, if we don't prepare for that, we're putting ourselves in danger, just like I did standing on that crazy front porch with that tornado coming through. We must be prepared for storms that are coming our way. Listen to this. In the context of the church, there are some who come, they sit, they listen, they leave, and that's the end of it. They don't look for any further action. They don't take any further action in anything. And James adds these verses in James in verses 23 and 24. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looked like." Yes, brothers and sisters, hearing the word of God is important. It's very important. Think about it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Moses says there, he exhorts the people to hear, O Israel. Hear what? Hear what God is having to say there, right? In the New Testament, we read time and time again, "He who has ears, let him hear." Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." However, it is not enough just to hear the word of God. We must act upon the word of God. That reminds me of the parable in Matthew chapter 13. And in that parable, we know that there are four categories there. And out of those four categories, the wayside, the thorny ground, the stony ground, and the good ground, we see that only one of those four groups bared fruit, worthy of praise, so to speak. That was the ones that fell on the good ground. So I asked this morning, as Christians, do we always assume we're the good soil? Well, no, I go to church, yeah. I'm there. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, whatever, you know, everywhere's different now. You know, Wednesday nights, yeah, I'm there. So I'm the good soil. I've been baptized, sure. But friends, there's a whole lot more to it. Because you know, some of those grounds, the plant started growing a little bit for a minute, didn't it? But over time, it got choked out. All right? It looked good for a minute, but it didn't make it. It didn't bear fruit, any worthy fruit, I should say. And sometimes that may be what we think of ourselves as well. Are we bearing fruit for Jesus? Or are we just sitting here? Are we just hearers of the word? Listen, when Jesus makes reference to the houses here in our story, he likens them to two men. And as I said, each one is building a house. And he uses the language in the parable that corresponds to the lives of real people, a wise man and a foolish man. And when both these houses were finished, just walking by it, they both probably looked okay. "Hey, that house looks good." "Yeah, so's that house. That house looks good as well." You know, we may drive by a structure and think, "Oh, well, that house looks really good." Then an 80-mile-an-hour wind gust comes through and tears it down. "Oh, wow, that house wasn't as sturdy as we thought it was." From the outside looking in, it looked like a really good house. What the difference is what is below ground. That's where the foundation is at, all right? And when the foundations of the houses, obviously they're not always visible, so we don't know what kind of foundation that is on. So when we think about that, we think, how can we build our spiritual house on a solid foundation? Well, in our story, one man took the time to dig down to the rock, didn't he? He took time to dig down to make sure his house was firmly planted somewhere, on something sturdy, something that was solid, something that would be able to withstand the storms that would come his way. And obviously we know that the other one did not. But think about it. As long as there was no rain, as long as there was no wind, as long as there was no floods coming, both them houses were fine. That's our lives today. Hey man, I'm just cruising. Everything's good in my life. As long as there's no storms, as long as there's no floods, as long as there's no rains, I mean, I don't need Jesus that much right now. My life is going great. But boom, as soon as something happens, oh God, oh Jesus, you know, oh, you know, all of a sudden we change our mind, right? Because then storms of life are coming at us and we weren't prepared for them because our spiritual house was built on sand and not a solid foundation. We were hearers and not doers of the word. And my friends, that's what happens in our lives from time to time. We do not get ourselves on that solid foundation. I'm sure everyone in this room knows someone who has fallen away. Unfortunately. That member's my family.
who was raised in the church, knows better. I know they know better. And you think, why would you fall away? What happened? Folks, our example that we set before others can be crucial to others' spirituality. It can help them build their house on a solid foundation, is what it can do. So, if you think for 1 minute that people aren't watching you, they're not paying any attention to you, I want you to understand that people are. You know what Luke said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 48? In Luke's account, Jesus says that one who acts on his words, the ones that are doing what needs to be done, is like a man building a house who dug deep. He laid the foundation on the rock. What that says is this, it is critical for us to take the time that is necessary to build or to dig down and to build our spiritual foundations on a solid rock, not on an unstable surface like sand. So what is the rock that Jesus is referring to here? The rock he's talking about here are his words. Think back through the entire Sermon on the Mount. And they tell a kind of life that is very different from the world around us. We get the Beatitudes there, don't we? We see about loving our enemies. We talk about controlling lust, saying no to the love of money, putting his kingdom first, judging and discerning truth from error. And all these things and others contained in the Sermon on the Mount makes up what Jesus calls these words of mine. And obviously it goes beyond that because Jesus taught us so much more. So much more throughout his ministry here on earth. But when there is sand involved, what is Jesus referring to there? He is referring there, obviously, to an unstable and shifting sands. And what we can relate that to today, I think, is the ever-changing philosophies of man and perhaps man-made religions that are out there today. They take the Word of God and they warp it. They twist it. They take it out of context. They want it to mean something that it doesn't. And in his audience, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were notorious for substituting God's Word for things that they wanted today, they were in that audience. And he's telling them, listen, your ideas are not built on anything solid. It is built on what you think is right or what you think is wrong. You may ask, why would anybody want to build their house on sand? Well, one reason is this. It's easier and it's less time consuming, isn't it? Modern people just don't have the time in our lives to give to Jesus. And why is that? Think about when you build a house. I don't know what the soil is like around here, but in Ohio, you know, there's some places you don't have to dig down very deep to hit bedrock. I mean, it's there, right? Yeah, but it takes a little extra effort to dig down to that, right? When we build our pergola on the back of our house, you know, I dug them ditches 24 inches deep, you know, to pour the quickcrete in there, to give it that solid base so it didn't fall down. Sure, I could have dug them 6 inches and stuck them, you know, 4x4s in there and hope for the best. It wouldn't have lasted. So digging deep in God's Word takes time. It takes effort on our part. This is the easy part right here. Coming to these doors and sitting for an hour and a half or 2 hours is very simple. It's effortlessly to some degree, right? The work is outside those doors. That's when it starts, all right? Not in here. I mean, it starts in here, but we produce outside of these doors. And we think about all the things that come and go in our life. All the fads that come and go in our life. And you think, you know what? Hey, today's fad is tomorrow's addition to the junk pile, right? They just come and go. My friends, the Word of God, the Bible tells us, it will never pass away. It will be here forever. It is the words that I said a minute ago that are going to judge us in the last day. But we look around and we see people whose houses are built on sand. And we say, man, their lives are great. Look at that. They're living great, satisfying lives. And when people have told me that before, I have responded like this. What is their happiness and their satisfaction based on? Folks, as Christians, our hope
should be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Everything that you see your friends whose houses are built on sand, their happiness and satisfaction is based on something that is material, something that is easily shifted. Think about when the devastation, when the storms come their way. What happens then, right? When the rains start to descend, when the winds start to pick up, when the floods draw near, that's when the strength of each house is going to be tested. And how we respond? How we respond determines how our house is built in that moment. No one in here knew my dad. My dad preached almost 40 years. And he was on his way to Birmingham, Alabama. Him and Mom were seeing Brother Zach, who preaches at the Stavia there in Birmingham. They stopped in Nashville for the night, to spend the night. Dad never made it to Birmingham. Dad had a massive stroke in the hotel room that morning and didn't make it. And I don't say this in a bragging or boasting way. I'm saying this to prove a point of what I'm trying to say. Me and my two brothers and my mom obviously went down to Nashville. It was with Dad. Our dad, you had to know him, man. He was just so funny and just laid back and, you know, just a funny guy. He'd always tell us, he said, "Boys, listen to me." He said, "If we're ever at a dinner together, or we're ever together, and I fall over with a heart attack or stroke, he goes, do not touch me." He said, "Don't resuscitate me." He goes, "Don't do nothing." He goes, "I am ready to go." He goes, "I want to go." We're like, "What?" You know, that's kind of weird. You know, we kind of just laughed about it. You know, didn't think much of it at the time. But when Dad went to the hospital, Dad ended up being an organ donor, so they put him on life support, whatever. You know, for that moment, you know, for a couple of days. And I remember me and my brother and my mom, we were just down there laughing, telling stories about Dad. And there was a few tears shed. But we were so happy because that's exactly where Dad wanted to be. That neurosurgeon at Vanderbilt, that's where Dad was at, was at Vanderbilt, there in Nashville. He pulled me and my younger brother Zach to the side. He said, "I have never in all my years seen a faith like that." He said, "Never." Folks, our actions in those moments, those storms come, as I said, it can teach lessons, as I said a minute ago. And to think people aren't watching us, people you never think would be watching you, they're watching you. That's letting our light shine, so to speak. Because our spiritual house, my dad's spiritual house, we knew it was built on such a solid foundation that we knew that Dad lived his life the way he was supposed to live it. We knew where he was going. He was ready to go. As he told us, he's only 69 years old. But he was ready to go for that. Listen, when we want to build our spiritual house on something solid, it takes work on our part. We've got to believe what Jesus said, number one, obviously. And we've got to act upon those. But to begin, one must first get into His kingdom. That happens when we hear and we accept the words and we recognize Jesus for who He is. We know the Son of God came to earth to reveal what needed to be revealed. And it goes further than that. We know we must confess that this belief, confess our belief to others. We know that we must turn toward Him, have the willingness to turn toward Him, and be in total obedience to His Word. We know that we must then submit in baptism, putting on the new creature, burying the old man, raising up in a newness of life. We understand having our sins washed away. And from that moment on, the person begins a life of learning to live for God. You begin to build your spiritual house at that moment right there. And how you build it depends on you. I can't build Clifton's house for him. I can try to encourage and edify. That's all I can do for him. I can't do anything else for none of y'all. It's up to us as individuals. So how are we going to build ourselves? It involves more, a Christian life does, than just passing and glancing in the mirror as we walk by it. It takes total commitment, not only to learn the Word of God, but to do the things in which we learn. As we close, I want you to know this. That stability in your spiritual life needs to rule your life. Now, I know it's easier said than done. It's easy for me to get up here and say this, but I want you guys to know right now, I'm not perfect by no stretch. I can preach this all day long, and I can fail tomorrow. It happens. Again, I'm human just like you guys are. All right? It happens. But knowing where that house needs to be built at and get back on that straight and narrow path is what sets us apart. We understand that we need to make sure that we get back on that stable ground at some point. Listen, we've considered hearers and we've considered doers. We look at the houses in which they've dealt with and what they've built and things of that nature. We see what has happened to both of them. But I want you to know as we close that if your house is not built on a solid foundation, I want you to remember what it said there, that great was its fall, the house that was built on the sand. Obviously, Jesus is talking about there the day of judgment. Those who are prepared and those who are unprepared as well. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These verses and more verses just like it tell us just how great the fall is when the storm of judgment slams into a person's life built on sand. We sing a song from time to time. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Will the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Only you can decide what your anchor will do. Chorus says this, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. If we want that solid foundation, this is our invitation extended to you to begin digging a little deeper hole, if you will, for your spiritual house. Put it like this, your foundation can never be deep enough. Always strive to be digging deeper into God's Word. And I promise you that in the end, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it in the end. But only you can dig yourself on that solid foundation. So if you're here this morning, and you never obeyed the gospel, this invitation is extended to you to come forward and begin your building your spiritual house this morning. Have that hope which surpasses all understanding, the Scripture tells us. Raise up a Christian, a new person. But if you've done that, you've gotten off that straight and narrow path, which you all do from time to time, this opportunity to extend to you to get off the shifting sands and get back on that solid foundation. We stand to sing the song with the brother selected.